We're turning to the Scriptures of Truth again this evening, to this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we want just to look at the latter part of the verse 33. It's the lamentation of King David. And he's weeping and he's lamenting over the death of Abner, the great general in Israel. And it says in verse 33, "And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth. Died Abner as a fool dieth.'" It's one of those rhetorical questions. It answers itself. The question is put, "Did Abner die as a fool dieth?" And the answer is yes. He died as a fool. And that's our subject tonight. Why did Abner die as a fool dieth? Why did Abner die as a fool dieth? And we're going to look at the Scriptures and see what the Scripture says about the death of Abner. And before we come to the preaching, let's bow together again briefly as we seek the Lord's face in prayer. Lord, we come now to Thee. And we think of this solemn passage. We think of this solemn question. And we think of the solemn lamentation of the king over the death of Abner. "Died Abner as a fool dieth." O God, it is our prayer tonight that nobody in this meeting will die such a death, Lord. Die a death as Abner died, as a fool dieth. O God, we pray for the Spirit of God just now to come and touch hearts, Lord, and move souls. And if there's a soul unsaved, if there's a soul tonight never born again, never washed in the blood of Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God will so move mightily upon them that before this meeting is over, they'll cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking here at this great man called Abner, a general in the armies of Israel. A man who had risen to the rank of general because of the military achievements that he had accomplished. He's a man of commendation. He's a man of courage. He's a man to be looked up at. And many, I'm sure, we're not told, but many a young person, many a young teenager in Israel would have looked to this man and thought what a man he was on the battlefield. No doubt a man to be emulated, a man who had given sterling service to his country. But when it comes to that last great battle, that battle that we all must fight one day, the battle of death, there is an enemy tonight. That enemy is called death. One day you and I inevitably will face this great enemy called death. He's the terror of kings. And he's the king of terrors. And when it comes to that day, we hope and pray that you'll not die as this man dieth. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting." We all love the house of feasting. None of us like to go to the house of mourning. But why does the Bible say it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is the house of feasting? Because there at the house of mourning we're brought face to face with reality. And the reality is, folks in this meeting tonight, is that you must face death. The years that I have been a minister and in the ministry, death has come to the 5-week-old child. Death has come to the 5-month-old child. I've stood at the graveside of 5-month-old children. Death in my ministry has come to the 5-year-old child. Death has come to the teenager. Death has come to the person in their 20s. It has come to the middle age. Yes, the old must die,
but the young may die. Some months ago, at our meeting in Randallstown, there was a man and his family out, and they sat down in the back seat, almost of the church, on my right-hand side, on the left of the church, he's come in. That was the position they occupied. And him and his wife and his two strapping big sons were at the evening meeting. And early on Tuesday morning, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I got a telephone call. In fact, the telephone call was from the police. And I had to go to Tuppenny Road. That's a nice name for a road, isn't it? Tuppenny Road. It was in Grace Hill, just outside Ballymena. And I had to go there. And when I went, I saw the ambulance at the home. And when I went in the home, here's this big fella, just at the side of the bed. And he was dead. He had gone to his bed that night, 49 years of age. And he had gone to his bed that evening. And he gave a gasp or two. And his wife wondered what was wrong with him. And they called for the ambulance. And one of the young sons tried to do CPR, resuscitation upon him. But they were not successful. 49 years old. A hard-working, big farmer fellow. He had 100 sucking cows. And he got up, the family would tell me, at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he would work to midnight. And even longer if he had to. But there he was, 49. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And tonight, all of us must face death. Here was a man who died, and Abner died. And the Bible says, David lamented, David wept over him. Abner died as a fool dieth. I wonder tonight, will this be the epitaph that God writes on your tombstone? Oh, I don't know what the country, what epitaph the country and the nation of Israel gave to this man. I don't know what they put as the inscription on the gravestone, but here's what God puts on his gravestone. Abner died as a fool dieth. Why did he die as a fool dieth? We want just to look at that this evening. And I want just to draw your attention to this verse 33. Why did Abner die as a fool dieth? Let me say, number one was this, that he failed to face up to reality. What do I mean by that? He failed to face up to reality. Can I say something? When Abner is charged with a crime, with a sin, with a sin with a woman, actually, he becomes very enraged and filled with wrath. If you look with me, 2 Samuel chapter 3, look what it says in verse 7, and Saul had a concubine. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Saul, verse 7, it says there that Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? Look at verse 8. This accusation is made against him. He's charged with committing a sin against this woman, an immoral sin. And it says in verse 8, then was Abner very, very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth. You can see that he was offended. When charged with his sin, when charged with his crime, when charged with his immoral acts against his concubine of Saul, it says he was filled with wrath. He became offended. He's like many today. You know, the Bible puts a charge against all of us this evening. Every one of us. Every man, every woman, every young person, every boy, every girl, here's the charge. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, the Bible is the great leveler. I don't know what strata of society that you come from. You might be upper class. You might be middle class. Or you might be like this preacher, just down at the very bottom rung of society and the lowest level that you can get. That's a good level to be. Because you don't have far to fall when you get low. But you know the Bible. The Bible puts us all on the same level spiritually. No matter where you come from, in Belfast, or this area, or near this church, the Bible says all have sinned, and that puts us all on the same platform. We're all sinners tonight. But you know, a lot of people don't like to be told that. They become offended. You know, don't you know, preacher, that I'm a good churchgoer? Don't you know that I have gone through the waters of baptism? As I often said, it might make you a bit wetter, but it'll certainly not make you any better. We have a wee man in our church, and he said he was confirmed as a boy. But he says, you know, I was a confirmed liar, because I said I was a Christian and I wasn't a Christian. I was never born again. He said, you might as well have your name on a sausage roll as on the communion roll. I remember one occasion, there was a member of the church in which I belong, a minister. And this lady came to me and said she had a cousin who'd gone into hospital. The cousin didn't come to the church, but she said, you know, would you mind going seeing that cousin? Well, you know, I'm always very careful because maybe this person that comes to my church liked me to go, but maybe the person that I was going to see didn't want me to go. And I said, well, is it all right? Yes, she said, it's all right. You go and visit her. So I went to the hospital and I went and visited her. And she was in a general ward, and I went and spoke to her about her illness, and we talked about her illness. She said, I'll soon be out of hospital, just a few days, and I will get out. Then I began to narrow the thing down, and I talked to her about her spiritual life. I said to her, are you saved? I could see the mood change. I could see the expression on her face. She didn't like that question. And she said, excuse me, Mr. Millen, I don't want to talk about those things in hospital. When I go home, you can come and visit me, and I'll talk to you about those things. So I said to her, that's okay. Do you mind if I read the Bible with you and pray with you? And she said, that's okay. So I read and prayed with her, and she thanked me for coming. And a week went by, and I got a telephone call from this cousin again who had initially asked me to go and see her. And said, she's still in hospital. Would you go and visit her again? I said, that's all right. I'll go and visit her. So I went and visited her. And I talked to her again about her health. And she said, you know, I'm going to get out a few days. I said, that's good. And I began to know, after I'd talked about her health and how things were going on in the hospital, and she said to me, and I talked to her about getting saved again. She said to me, Mr. Millen, did I not tell you not to talk to me about those things? And she turned right over in the bed and turned her face away from me and her back towards me. She was really offended. So I had to literally lean over the top of her. I said, do you mind if I read the scriptures and pray with you? She said, that's okay. So I leant over top of her. And I read and prayed. She said, when I get home, I'll be home in a few days. You can come to my home and you can speak to me about the Lord. I said, that's okay. I left the hospital Tuesday before the week had gone by. I got an urgent telephone call from this cousin who'd originally asked me to go and see her. She said, you know, Mr. Millen, could you go and see her? She says, I think actually it's too late. She's been moved into the intensive care unit and we think she's gone. I rushed as fast as I could to the hospital. I saw some of the relatives outside the hospital, outside the main door. But this cousin was waiting that originally asked me to go in and said, she's right in the intensive care. So we went to the intensive care. And it was one of those old-fashioned intensive cares before the modern intensive cares or high-dependence units that they have now. But the swinging doors, and one of the nurses came out and said, would you wait there a few moments? We're working with her. We're working with her, so we sat there, and we could see from the door swinging open and closed that they were working, all the surgeons or the consultants and the nurses and the doctors were working frantically with her. We sat there, and after a while, one of the nurses came out and said, look, you can come in now and see her. She's responding to our treatment. So we went in to see her, and this cousin that was with me went forward to her and began to speak to her how she was. She responded clearly. And she said, you know, I've got Mr. Millen here, that's me. Do you mind if he talked with you? And I said, she said, that's okay, let him come. So I went forward to her. And she began to speak to me and she said, "Mr. Millen, you talked to me about getting saved." She said, "Could I be saved now? Could I be saved now?" I opened the scriptures to her and I showed her from God's word that if she repented of her sins and in simple faith turned to Jesus Christ, the only Savior for all sin, and asked Him into her heart, immediately He'd save her. And she cried from that hospital ward, from that intensive care unit, she cried that the Lord would save her. She opened her heart to Christ and Christ entered in. This cousin was behind me, the cousin that invited me, tears were tripping her. And again, this one that was in the bed, she began to cry and weep and they hugged each other. She got a hold of me by the hand. She said, "Thank God, Mr. Miller, you've come tonight. I'm saved. I'm born again." You know, I went away with a joy in my heart from that bedside about 3 or 4 hours later. That dear soul passed into God's eternity with Christ, which is far better. You know, it's not my intention tonight to offend you. It's not my intention to offend anybody. But you know, if I offend you, if you come to Jesus Christ, then my heart will be rejoicing tonight because you have got gloriously and wondrously saved. I want you to note, he was offended. I want you to note his obstinacy. Look what it says. Here's what he says when charged with the crime of this woman. He says in verse 8, 2 Samuel chapter 3, "Then Abner was very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head? Do you think I'm an animal or something that you charge me with such a crime?'" Then he goes on to say, he wanted his sin to be overlooked. Because look what it says in verse 8. "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah does show kindness this day, unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning a woman?" You see his argument here? He's offended. He's obstinate. He doesn't want to face up to his crime. Then he says, you know, "Look what I have done for our nation. Look what I have done for our country. Look what I have done for our people. Look at the kindness that I have showed to this people. Surely because that you'll overlook my sin." Is that the reason why you're not saved tonight? You say, "Preacher, I pay 100 pence in the pound." You say, "Preacher, I'm good to my neighbor. I show kindness to people that so-called Christians don't show." Don't you know, preacher, I say my prayers every day? Don't you know, preacher, I read my Bible every day? Don't you know, preacher, I don't really do anybody any harm? And somehow you think that the kindness that you have had towards others will be overlooked by God. Do you know something? We're not weighed in the balances of humanity. We're not weighed in the balances of the church. We're weighed in the balances of God. "Thou art weighed, Belshazzar, thou art weighed and found wanting." And tonight the Bible is clear. Except a man or a woman or a boy or girl are born again, they shall not see the kingdom of God. Are you washed in the blood? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you come to Christ as a sinner and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? This man, Abner, died as a fool, dieth because he wouldn't face up to reality. I'll tell you something else. He died as a fool because he didn't recognize his danger. He didn't recognize his danger. What do I mean by that? Why did he die as a fool, dieth? Why did he die as a fool, dieth? I'll tell you what happened. Abner killed a man called Asahel. We'll not go through the scriptures, but we'll tell you that happened on the battlefield. He killed this man called Asahel. He didn't intend to do it. It wasn't murder. But this man Asahel wouldn't let him go, wouldn't give him up. And so Abner killed him. And Asahel had a brother called Joab. And Joab wanted to revenge his brother's death. And Joab was out to slay Abner. And can I say something? Abner knew this. Abner knew that Joab was after him. Abner knew that there was a chase on, and it was a chase to death. And Abner knew that Job was trying to kill him, but Abner did nothing about it. Can I say something? There's an enemy after every one of us in this meeting. And that enemy is called death. And I'll tell you, that enemy doesn't give up. One of these days, the cold, clammy hand of death will lift the black knocker on your door. And that enemy will come in uninvited. In such an hour as you think not, the enemy called death will come. Doesn't respect age. Doesn't respect age. The young as well as the old die. And that enemy will come. And that enemy will grab hold of you. We read in the book of Revelation about a pale horse. And its rider is called death, and after death is hell. And if you're not saved, and you're not born again, and you're not washed in the blood, and if you haven't prepared for death, you'll die the death that Abner died. He died as a fool. This year is the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. Not far from this church, not far from this congregation, that Titanic of a ship was launched. The word Titanic comes from Titan, the sun god of the ancient Greeks and Medes, one gigantic in size and in power. She had four massive funnels weighing 60 ton each and were large enough for two railway locomotives to pass through side by side. Her 100-ton rudder was as high, as large as any house, and her main anchor weighed 15 tons. Her interior was fitted with the best of material and craftsmanship. Nothing afloat could match her for her sheer elegance. On Wednesday, the 10th of April, 912, 11:45 a.m., that ship sailed from Southampton, England, to begin her maiden voyage. At the helm was the veteran of the sea, Captain E.J. Smith, who had previously commanded 17 ships for the White Star Line. The shipbuilders had announced this vessel to be unsinkable. She had double bottom and 16 watertight compartments. Smith said, "I can't imagine any condition that would cause a ship to founder. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." Some of the crew assured the passengers that God Almighty couldn't sink the ship. Her voyage was a short voyage. Her voyage was a brief voyage. The Titanic was sailing in all her splendor for a rendezvous with death. And I'll tell you, every one of us are in a rendezvous with death. It was a mild winter. And that had caused an enormous spawning of icebergs from Greenland's northern coast into the shipping lanes of the Atlantic. The wireless operator, a man called Phillips, had received 5 warnings that day of icebergs nearby from other ships. Unheeded, the Titanic never slackened her pace. Here's the sad thing. Many, many folks today in Ulster, so-called Protestant Ulster, know that there's a day coming when they will meet with death. And yet this rendezvous with death goes unheeded. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. On Sunday, 14th of April, 1912, 11:40 p.m. That majestic of vessels, that Titanic of a ship, struck an iceberg. And 2 hours and 40 minutes later at 2:20 a.m., April the 15th, raising her stern as a final tribute to the North Atlantic, who was claiming her, the costly and unsinkable Titanic made her death plunge to her watery grave 2.5 miles below. Listen to the testimony of a survivor. The agonizing cries of death from 1,000 throats. The wails and groans of the suffering, the shrieks of the terror-stricken, and the awful gaspings for breath of those in the last throes of drowning, none of us will ever forget until our dying day. Over 1,500 perished, were lost. There was a band playing on the decks of the ship when that Titanic of a vessel struck the iceberg, and they were playing Roll Out of the Barrel. We're having a barrel of fun. But when it registered on them that the ship was unsinkable and she was sinking, they got their instruments again and they changed their tune. They changed their tune. And they began to play Nearer, Nearer, My God, to thee, nearer to thee. Have you ever thought about death? Better to go to the house of mourning. You know, the majority perished. Isn't the Bible true? Matthew chapter 7. It talks about the narrow way that leads to heaven. And it says in that passage, few there be that find it. I wonder tonight, are you one of the few? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you ever come to Christ? This man died as a fool dieth because he failed to recognize his danger. He failed to face up to reality. But there's something else, because time has moved on. This man died as a fool dieth. Why? Because he failed to make preparation. Have you prepared to meet your God?
If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, notice what it says. Joab, who's his archenemy, who's chasing him to death, it says Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. Or if you've got a margin in your Bible, see that word quietly, it means peacefully. Did you ever turn to the obituary columns of the paper? And you'll read those columns about how many died peacefully. Or how many died suddenly. And then this enemy comes And took him aside in the gate, speaking with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel. He died unsuspectingly. And death always comes like that. You know, I have sat by the bedsides of those who have been terminally ill. And families have been gathered round, you know, when they've passed away. They can't believe it. Yet they were waiting for it, but it comes so suddenly. Some years ago, in the heights of the trouble, Saturday morning, the height of the troubles in Ulster, I got a telephone call. Our children were going on an outing that Saturday morning, and I got a telephone call. I went back to the house, and I got this telephone call from a man. He said, "Would you come to the city hospital?" He says, "Will you come immediately?" He says, "Will you come to the intensive care unit?" He says, "I'll be waiting for you there when you come." I didn't know who it was, but I went. And I met this fellow dressed in plain clothes, and he said, "You know, I'm a police sergeant." And he says, "You're going in to see a young man, Eddie, there. And he's critically ill. He's just 25.
And he says, you know, he was on patrol in the university area up here in Belfast. He's on patrol, and there's a policewoman beside him, and in front of them, members of the Ulster Defence Regiment with their rifles armed to the teeth. Some in front, some behind. And he says, as we were doing our patrol, he said, these three men dressed in dinner jackets with black bows came down, and they came near to us. We didn't suspect anything. And they pushed the policeman to one side, and they threw their revolvers, pulled them out, and they shot Eddie in the neck. When I went in to see Eddie, he was on a life support machine. There was a huge gap on his neck, and the blood was pulsating and pumping. And they'd been on the operating table all night. And the surgeons and the doctors and the nurses tried valiantly. And at the end of the bed was a young woman crying and weeping. And this sergeant told me he had been at a gospel meeting just the Friday night before this, at a gospel meeting. And God had spoken to him. And God had challenged him. And he wasn't far from the kingdom. And the doctors came to me and said, you know, he's critically ill, but he may hear you. I got down on my knees beside him and I spoke into his ear. And opened the scriptures and I read and prayed with him. And I said to Eddie, you cannot respond to me. You cannot shake my hand. You cannot squeeze my hand. But if you can hear me, do something. Flick your eyes or squeeze my hand. You can ask the Lord. You don't have to publicly do that. But you can ask the Lord into your heart and life. And I said, if you have, and if you've done that, will you squeeze my hand? And I waited and I waited. But Eddie didn't squeeze my hand. He may have asked Christ into his heart. Just later on that evening, Eddie passed away into God's eternity, 25. You know, this man here, Abner, died as a fool dieth. Because he failed to make preparation, how unwise he was. Look at verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, notice that, Hebron. That's the name of the Balamoni church, Hebron. Hebron was one of those cities of refuge. Six cities in Israel. Somebody killed somebody unintentionally, inadvertently. If they got within the city, nothing could do them harm. And I want you to note, this man, Abner, was at the very gate of the city. One step in, and nobody could touch him. Not even Job. Some of you tonight are not far from Christ. In fact, he's in this building. I mentioned last Sunday night about that young fellow that came right up at our youth rally. Young fella, right up, shaking, white, crying. Christ had spoken to him. Christ had challenged him, and he got saved. Some of you, you're just a step away from heaven. You're just a step away from salvation. You just have to step in and ask Christ into your heart. But let me remind you tonight, there is but a step between thee and death. You're just a prayer away from salvation. Get into Christ. He's the only refuge for sinners. He's the only Savior. There's power in the blood of the Lamb this evening. Hallelujah. There's sin-destroying power, devil-defeating power. You can go out of this meeting saved tonight, trusting in Jesus Christ. Will you step in? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, says the Bible, shall be saved. Will you call? Will you ask him in? Just where you are. Just where you're seated. Will you ask him in? We're going to bow together as we close. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There's a little invitational hymn. Sometimes we sing it. And you're familiar with this hymn, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We're going to keep our heads bowed. We're going to keep our eyes closed, and those who know the Savior, love the Savior, will you sing it? Just as I am, without one plea. Keeping our heads bowed. Maybe you're not saved. You would like to be saved tonight, as our heads are bowed. We're just singing that first verse. Will you slip up your hand? Every head is bowed, God's people in prayer. And the moment I see that hand, I'll acknowledge it. You come to Christ if you're not saved. Putting up your hand won't save you. Asking Christ into your heart will save you. Will you come to Christ? We're going to sing it, just as I am, without one plea. Let's sing it, just as I am. Just as... Is there one tonight not saved? You would like to be saved. Would you do something? Just slip up your hand right now above your head. Come on. Christ has spoken to you. You would like to be saved. Let me see. The moment I see your hand, I'll not embarrass you. You can take it down again. Is there one? Yes, God has spoken. And you need to be saved, don't you? Will you come? Speaking to a heart or soul this evening. You need to come. That second verse goes, just as I am and waiting not. Some of you have been waiting. Maybe you've been waiting for a long, long time. But tonight God has spoken to you. To rid my soul from one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Will you say, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. Let's sing this final verse, just as I am and waiting not. Just as I am and wait. Come on, let me see your hand. To rid my soul of one. Come on, let me see your hand. Slip it up right now. Somewhere in the meeting, you need to come to Christ. God is speaking to you. Can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Can I thank you tonight for being with us, for listening to us. If we can be of any help, I'll be here. Come and speak to me. Maybe some of the elders here, you know them better. They'd be glad to help you tonight. Or some friend is with you. Talk to them. And we would open the scriptures with you and show you how you can be saved. Heavenly Father, separate us in thy fear, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.